Some great worship, good opportunities, and let's continue to kind of study God's Word together. Again, there's always Bibles in the back, and I will tell you, you get more out of something when you, more than be a spectator, we want you to be a participator. So if you want to study along with the passages and read along, and those Bibles are for you, and if you want to grab one, just take it home. Let me go ahead and start with some context this morning. I'm going to start where Dave left off last Sunday. We're in this brand new series, Grace from the Beginning. And we're going to be taking a look at some of the classic stories in the Old Testament, and we're going to look for grace in them. Grace is something that is pretty foreign for most people. People understand the word and how to spell it, but they don't understand how to receive it and how to give it. And through this series, I want you to see how grace is very loud, not just in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament. Some people think God was in a bad mood in the Old Testament, God's in a good mood in the New Testament. Not so much. And so let's take a look at this with some fresh eyes, okay? Let me start with a question. When was the last time you were face to face with a huge mess? I mean, just overwhelming mess. And sometimes we've been in messes that we've caused, and we look around thinking, oh my, how am I going to get out of this? Sometimes we're just caught in the wake of other people's choices, and all we see is a mess that we didn't do, but we are basically affected by. Last service, I shared one of the many mess stories I could share, but I went back to my high school senior days, where I was a pizza guy from Fargo's Delivery. And, we deliver pizza, but then also we do them on the plates, too. We bring them out to people that are in Fargo's Pizza. And I've seen people carry the big plate with one hand. I said, I'll try that, yeah? And so I remember walking down this aisle with a bunch of pizza, a bunch of stuff, and I slipped. And you know it's not going to be good, okay? And so I slip, and the only thing that's really wounded is my pride, but pizza and stuff is everywhere. Just went, wah! And then I'm on my back. People, are you okay? Yes, I'm okay. My first question, where do you start? How do you start cleaning up a mess like that? I mean, everywhere you look, there's dripping pizza sauce and stuff like that. And I Googled last week to kind of get more out of my story into your story, a big mess, Google Images. And there's a lot of messes out there, but this is one that I found. This is, let me go back one. Let me grow that again. Well, good morning, everybody. That's better. There it is. This is from India. This is a landfill, one of the largest landfills in India. And I want you to imagine if you were given a bucket and a mop, okay? And you're saying, I want you to clean this mess up. There's just no way. Where do you start? One thing that you are either on your back at Fargo's Pizza or in India and you're supposed to clean up something, you got to start somewhere. You just got to go ahead and pick up a sponge and pick up a tool and just get started and not basically keep staring at it. I'm calling this message Operation Cleanup. And we'll take a look at Genesis 6, 12, 15, and 22 this morning. We're going to fly over one of the major characters of the Bible. His name is Abraham. When God found him, his name was Abram. His father called him Abram because the name literally means exalted father. And you're going to see in the story that God renames him to be a father of a multitude, Abraham. But in this story, it's a great story. There's a lot to it, but we're going to look for grace sightings. It's kind of like if you were hiking around, you're looking for a certain flower. You'll let the other flowers go in this certain height. You're going after the daffodils. Or if you're going through a cave, you're going not after all the minerals. You're going for the gold, okay? We're going for grace today. And I'm going to walk you through some of the story of this amazing man and his wife. And we're going to look for grace sightings because Dave and I, when we're teaching this series, we want you to know that God is and has always been a gracious God. And He wants to bestow grace on you, and He wants to have grace go through you to other people. And the more we grasp grace, in the character of God, Old and New Testament, the more we're going to go ahead and understand how to be more aligned with Him. So Operation Cleanup starts with Abram. And it was a big mess. Again, Dave taught us Genesis 1, 2, and 3 last Sunday. And we really can't imagine how perfect paradise this planet was before sin. Perfect, balanced ecosystem. There was perfect relationship horizontally and vertically. We just really don't have a grasp of that. It's kind of like if you ask a fish, how's the water? They'd say, what? That's all they know, right? All we know is sin. All we know is that we have and still are in a broken world. We don't know what it's like to have it as God first made it. So we can't imagine that. We also, based on the descriptions of the Bible, we can't imagine, I cannot imagine how corrupt this planet has become. So again, I'm going to give you a little bit of context today, and then we're going to get into four grace sightings today. But context, this is how God started. This was the context of Operation Cleanup. It went from creation to corruption. Creation was amazing. Corruption was sadly amazing in how bad it came. I mean, Genesis 6, verse 5, you can look at these stories on your own, but Genesis 6:5, God sees and God describes mankind and this world, and it couldn't have gotten any worse. Genesis 6:5 says, and God saw that every inclination of every thought of everyone was only evil continually. It doesn't get any worse than that. So basically this paradise and these people, and God sees, and now it's just evil. And every inclination was how I can make it more wicked. It got that bad. And then God, as we saw last Sunday, when God's grace is seen in creation and in pursuing Adam and Eve after they sinned, God pursues people. He's a gracious God. But when every thought of every inclination was only evil continually, they did not want God. And they rejected God, except for a small family with Noah as their dad. And so when God was wooing and God was pursuing, everyone was saying no, because every thought of every inclination was only evil continually. God said, I'm going to send a flood. I warned and it was ignored, and so I'm bringing judgment. And so God sent the flood, and only Adam and his family were spared. And there's more to say about that, but that begins the story now of Operation Cleanup. Because here's the problem. You would think after all that, sin would be taken care of. That's not true. Because sin was inside Noah. Sin was inside all. Because the sin nature now we are born with. And so here's the problem. God loves the sinner, but God hates the sin, but they are inseparable. And now, after some generations after Noah, the corruption continued to consume this planet yet again. And it got to a point where every culture, every civilization was basically completely lost and moving far from the God who made them and the purposes God has for them. So it was a mess. So this is pre-grace sighting of the ones we're going to look at. But here's the first one that I was going to draw attention. God just said, I'm done with it. I'm just going to ignore the problem, let you live without my love. He didn't do that. So he rolls up his sleeves and he enters into the mess, into this landfill, and he says, I'm going to begin Operation Cleanup. Now, when I think of Operation Cleanup, I think of Jesus. I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to think of Jesus, okay? But you know what? God did not start with a Savior. You're going to see in this story, He started with a sinner. He literally started with an idol worshiper living in modern-day Iraq called Abram. Abram is minding his own business. He's not a known guy. He's just in his own little suburb doing the best he can. And God says, I choose you to start something that's going to be a gracious gift for the entire world. So that's where we're going. So the place was perfect, and then it was massively consumed by corruption, and people were making it worse and worse. And God says, I'm going to start somewhere. So he picks up his mop and he says, I choose you. A little bit more context. So on your outline, I would encourage you to walk this with me. And so the first one is before a Savior, God started with a sinner. His name was Abram. His wife was Sarai. A little bit more context to this, though. So back then, in all the cultures of the world, their theology was summarized with might is right. My God is bigger than your God if our people can basically conquer your people. And when everybody had territorial gods, and when we beat you, when we defeated you, obviously our God is bigger than your God. So that's pretty much how sadly simplistic it was. And that's not true, by the way, but that's how they saw it. And so God typically speaks into the context of people. So he understands how people are thinking. So God says, to start Operation Cleanup, I'm going to start with a nation. A nation, I'm going to give territory, and I'm going to have a special relationship with this nation in this special territory, and I'm going to find favor with them. And I'm going to be their God. And not only am I going to have a nation, I'm going to place this nation to get the world's attention right in the middle of the major trade routes where all the merchants and all the military forces, if you go north, south, east, west of the known world at that time, you'd have to go through Israel. And so God says, I'm going to use a nation and speak the language of the people, and I'm going to place them so that the world will know my choices through the people that I adopt, and I'm going to start Operation Cleanup. Now, have you ever noticed, though, when God starts a plan, he could make it much faster and much easier on you and on even on him. He did not start with an existing nation because all the ceremonies, all the practices of all the people was pretty much messed up. So God says, I'm going to start with a brand new nation. It doesn't even exist right now, and I'm going to choose one person who happens to be 70 years old, who has no kids and no property rights in the land that I want to give them, and I'm going to start with one, and over the years, I'm going to build a nation. That took a long time. God started Operation Cleanup with a very subtle but strategic choice to begin in Iraq with Abram. So God starts there. Let me read for you Genesis chapter 12, 1, 2, and 3. I'm going to start building a nation, and I'm going to start with one. So Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3. And in this first part, I'm going to give you the first grace sighting. So Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred, your home, and your father's house to the land I will show you. I'm not just going to lead you, I'm leading you to a land, a piece of property that I want to work through to get the world's attention. And he gives him a threefold promise here. And I will make you, of you, a great nation. Promise number one. Abram, you don't know me, but I'm initiating a relationship with you, and I promise I will make of you a great nation. A nation that doesn't even exist right now. And I will bless you. Promise number two. And I will make your name great. Hold that, because basically his name is not great right now. But God made a promise to Abram that one day his name will be great and world-renowned, so that you will be a blessing. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. I will protect you through this journey that I'm starting with you. And in you, here's promise number 3, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. See, that's Operation Cleanup. I care about the people. I love them. I want to engage them. And through you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So verse 4, so Abraham went as the Lord told him. He's learning to go ahead and follow this invisible God that he has just gotten introduced to. Well, here's my question for you. Where are the Ten Commandments? In this story, God says, I'm making you three promises. But notice, there is not one condition on this promise. Matter of fact, the Ten Commandments don't come until hundreds of years later. God says, Abram, you don't know me. I know you. I choose you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great. And in you, all families of the earth will be blessed. Here's the first great sighting. He didn't deserve this. God didn't say, if you do your part, I'll do this. He doesn't. He makes a one-sided promise to this Abram, older guy who has no kids and no land. But here's the first grace sighting. Because again, we want to get to know the God of the Bible because He's the same God that wants to work in and through our lives. But grace sighting number one, choosing Abraham and eventually this nation Israel was undeserved. So they go, and we're going to keep the journey going. And so they take off, and they head west, and God blesses them. And they bring some animals with them, and the animals multiply, and so much so that they not only are able to feed themselves, they're able to feed other people. They make money off that, and then they don't have any land, so they would start farming in unoccupied land, undeclared land. And guess what? God honored that. So every time that they planted, it grew. And so much so, they were able to sell and make a profit with the city dwellers nearby. So over the years, the next 10 years, Abram and Sarai and Lot and their clan, they became wealthy. So God was saying, I'm going to show favor on you. And so they're going west and they're growing and they're becoming more wealthy. The problem is, though, they're still homeless. They don't have this land. There's no property rights, and there's no kids. They're still basically homeless and childless, and they're getting older, okay? So now let's go to the second grace sighting. In Genesis 15, Abram is 80 years old. So 10 years later, and they still have no kids, and they still have no land. And Abram is struggling. Sarah, she's pretty much already decided it's not going to happen. If I was going to have any kids, I would have kids already. So I'm good. I've resolved what I will have and what I will not have. But Abram is still thinking. Wait a second. God made His promise, but he's struggling with this thing. So let me read for you now. This is when Abram is 80 years old. Genesis 15, 1 through 6. Abram's confusion, his struggles with this invisible God who's led him away from everything that he's known. And I love Abram's honesty here. So after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Chapter 15, verse 1, 10 years after this first threefold promise. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. He is rephrasing the promise that he gave 10 years ago. I am your shield. I will protect you, and your reward will be very great. I will provide for you. I will make you into this great nation that I promised. Well, Abram had a problem with that. Take a look at verse 2. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? I mean, honestly, I need to see something here. I need evidence. It's. I hear you. I just don't see it happening. What will you give me? For I continue childless. And the heir of my house, if I would die, would not even be any kids because I don't have any. It'd be my work associate, Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring. It's been 10 years. And a member of my household will be my heir. Verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. I love this. God doesn't rebuke Abram. He knows it's hard. He knows it's the struggle to live trusting in what you cannot see. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man, Eleazar, shall not be your heir. And here it is. Your very own son shall be your heir. Again, if you use your Bible like I were asking you to, as a life textbook, underline that because we're going to go back to that. Your very own son shall be your heir. And then verse 5, I love this. Let me give you a light show. Let me stretch your thoughts a bit. Verse 5. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars. Well, I can't do that. There's just too many. If you are able to number them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. It's again this promise that God says, I will accomplish through you. So in verse 6, like again, in your Bible, you underline, asterisk, put a smiley face. Genesis 15, verse 6 is huge. And the reason why we know that is it's referenced a lot in the New Testament. And so Genesis 15, verse 6 says that Abraham believed the Lord. Now, he hasn't had any land, doesn't have any kids. All he has is a promise from this God that he's getting to know, and I'm going to believe you, God. I will still trust that you can pull this off. And he believed the Lord. And notice what God did. And God counted it to him as righteousness. That phrase, again, is repeated 3 times in the New Testament. And we'll look at those a little bit. And he believed in God, literally, I put you in right standing with me. That's what that means. I count you to be righteous. Now, what has Abram done? He's done nothing but believe that God can do what God promised on his behalf. You're going to see throughout this series, and that's basically something that we hold very clearly at Grace Point Church, that's the way all relationships with God begin. Not by earning it, not by doing these things, but saying, God, I trust you. It's not anything that I can do or deserve. I'm just going to trust that what you say you're going to do. You say you'll forgive me. You say you'll fill me. You say you will love me. And I choose to trust you. Friends, that's grace, undeserved. And it's something that this world knows little of. So here's the next grace sighting based on where we're going. Grace sighting number 2, right standing with God is through faith, trust, believing in what God said is true, and not having to climb your 13 steps or 19 tenets or this or that. God counted him righteous in right standing with him, and all he did was say, God, I don't understand it. I really don't see things getting any better, but I believe you. And God said, that's my boy, and I put you in right standing with me. Hold your place in Genesis. We're going to come back to that. But one of the several passages in the New Testament is Romans chapter 4. I want to quickly give you this, because Paul, talking to a bunch of people hundreds, thousands of years later, says, let's go back to Abraham and learn a key lesson about grace and having a relationship with God. So we'll get back to here. Romans is way over to the right. You get to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans. The whole chapter is all about this. We're going to, just for the sake of time, I want to read for you the first five verses of Romans 4. And Abraham and what he said and what God said is so important theologically. Paul says, I got to help people understand thousands of years later, what happened with Abraham. So Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, according to his effort, his works? And this is what Paul says here. If Abraham was justified by his effort, by his works, that's not grace, but works, he has something to boast about. But it doesn't work. It's not going to work before God. Verse 3, for what does the scripture say? He goes back to Genesis 15. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Does that sound familiar? Verse 4, now to the one who works, well, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. Dave taught that last Sunday. If you work, you do your job, and you get a paycheck, that's not grace. That's earned. You don't have to go to your boss, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. No, you say, hey, where is it? Because basically that's our contract. I'll do this, and you'll pay me that. And then I'll pay the federal tax. Oh, no, we're not going to go there. So there's nothing gracious about that at all. And now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. Verse 5 in Romans 4. And to the one who does not work, that's huge. That's Abraham. He didn't work for it. There's no laws, no commandments. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him. That's all Abram did. Who justifies the ungodly. That's what God does. His faith, our faith, is counted as righteousness, in right standing. So many people are thinking, well, I can't know God because I'm not good enough. I can't know God because I haven't done enough. And God says, listen, grace is all about what God promises to do for you that you don't deserve. You only have to receive. That's huge. That's grace setting. Let's go back to Genesis, and we'll skip James 2. I might go back a little bit later on. Now go back to Genesis 15. And I'm going to quickly kind of just share this with you, and you can read it on your own. It's pretty cool stuff. But again, it's kind of hard when you look back and read these Old Testament stories because we don't know context, okay? There was a ceremony that was done quite often back in Old Testament days that God does with Abram that we miss because we don't know their culture. But back in those days, let's say a king comes in and makes a promise to the people that he's going to govern, lead, provide, and protect. And also, when a business associate promises another business associate for a mutually obligated contract, where both of them need to do their part for the contract to go ahead and be fulfilled, they would do this as well. Here's what they would do. They would kill animals. They killed a lot of animals back then. And they would separate the carcass into two halves. And one half would go to the left, kind of line the path. And the other half of the carcass would line the right. So they literally had this path made out of carcass cut up animals. Isn't that cool? That's just awesome. Here's a picture. No, there's not a picture, okay? And so what they did, though, is that person one and person two, they would both walk side by side down this path to communicate that this arrangement is mutually conditional, that I must do my part for you to do your part. The king would say, I will walk, but you must walk. I'll protect you, but you better behave and follow me. Well, it's interesting. This has never been done before. So God says, Abram, I have something for you to see. So he puts Abram to the side, and the carcasses, this is kind of like a vision, the carcasses are on the left and the right, and God, in Genesis 15, he alone walks down the path, illustrating to Abram, this is what our relationship is like. I will be faithful even when you are not. This relationship is about grace, not merit. So again, huge Genesis 15. So basically, then right after that, God reiterates his promise. I will be faithful. You will have the land. You will have the children. And there is really no obligation that God says, if you, it's not there. God walks that path alone. It's an unconditional promise from a gracious God. Pretty cool stuff. Let's go ahead and move on. So let's a few more years pass, and I find this one most encouraging of the four. The fourth one's pretty good too. But this one's most encouraging because you and I and they, we mess up. And then we wonder, is God done with us? Well, after, quote, their plan, a couple years pass, God continues with his plan, because it's basically a one-sided, gracious promise to bless them. And so here's the story. I'm not going to read it for you. You can look on ahead. A few years pass, and they still have no land and no kids. Genesis 16 and Genesis 17. And so Sarai, she has this idea. Now, sweetheart, we have no kids. We're getting older, and I think I have a plan. So you told me that God said that you will have a child through your body. But you know what? Didn't say anything about my body. So tell you what. Why don't you have a child through my young Egyptian maidservant, Hagar, and you can go ahead and have a baby through her. Then I'll raise that baby, and there's the family. And Abram quickly said, okay, you know. And so here's the problem with that. Abram did not pray about that. Sarai didn't pray about that. They both, in a sense, wanted to help God out. And you know what? I don't see what God is doing, so I'm going to go ahead and take matters into my own hands. Boy, are they the last people to do that? We're pretty good at that, aren't we? Okay? And then it all got messed up. And they thought they were helping God out. They literally started the present problems in the Middle East, okay? Because now Hagar had Ishmael, and Ishmael now is the father, the originator of all the other Arab countries other than the Jewish people, and they've been fighting ever since. And so Ishmael is born, Ishmael grows up, strife, people are mean, there's jealousy, rivalry, to the point where Abraham said, you know what, Hagar and Ishmael, you need to go ahead and move away from this clan because it's basically tearing everybody apart. Another grace finding we're not going to go into because we're focusing on Abraham and Sarah and Isaac is that God graciously took care of Hagar, graciously took care of Ishmael, and basically many more people groups and modern day history originated right there. But here's something about this. So after Ishmael was born and left, you have Genesis 17. Now, Genesis 17, Sarai and Abram still have no kids, okay? And they're still wondering what to do. God speaks to Abram again and reminds him of his one-sided promise. This is the passage where God renames Abram, which means exalted father, to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. So God keeps reminding him of this promise that God says, I'm going to pull this off. And literally, you keep messing it up. You keep doing things, but I'm going to do it anyway. And then Sarai named Sarah, which means princess. Love that too. So they kind of make messes, but God answers with grace. So then Isaac is born, and there's a fun story about that, but we're not going to go ahead and look at all that. And so let me give you this grace plan here, though. Grace sighting number three: God's undeserved protection and provision. There's a couple things that I want to fly over in this massive story because I believe it's a real encouragement to us. So right after this, Ishmael and Hagar, they go. Abraham moves after they get this promise that they're going to have their own baby. They move west to this new territory right next to this new king, this new territorial ruler. And Abraham now says, you know what, sweetheart, I think you're beautiful, but guess what? That king, he's going to think you're a knockout as well. So I need you to do something for me because I don't want to die because God has a plan for my life, okay? And so I need you to lie and say, you're my sister, you're not my wife. Because if he thinks you're my wife, he's going to kill me and God has a plan for me, okay? And so let's kind of do this way. So he has this, I need to help God out in this moment scenario yet again. And it backfires as it always does. So the ruler says, oh, who's this? Oh, she's my sister. And it's, well, I want to marry your sister. That's not what he figured out. And so now Sarai's taken and Abram is in trouble. And God in his grace says, listen, you don't deserve this. You really made this mess. But I'm going to protect you. I'm going to provide for you. And I'm going to go ahead and take care of this whole deal. A little bit of humor, irony in this thing. The way God did it is this foreign king rebukes Abraham for Abraham's lack of integrity. And so he goes to Abraham, why didn't you tell me the truth? All that kind of thing. God says, listen to that guy. All that to say is this. This is before Isaac is born. If God was looking for an out, if God was saying, I'll do my part if you do your part, listen, this wasn't out. He's a liar. He basically put his wife in harm's way. They're doing all kinds of immature, faithless acts. And God says, I'm still going to give you Isaac. Friends, we serve, we have a gracious God. And so God promises, and Isaac is born. It's a miracle baby, and God gives undeservedly more protection and provision, starting with this miracle son to continue this nation through these inconsistent individuals, all right? So here's one last one now. So now we're going to fast forward. The years are going. Isaac is growing up. Genesis 22. And this is the last grace sighting here. Let me read for you Genesis 22, 1 through 8. So they're really excited. They have this miracle baby. Isaac is growing up and things are happening, but they're happening slowly, okay? But it's on God's timing. But then God again speaks to Abraham. After these things, Genesis 22, verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. I mean, actually, Abraham now is growing in his faith. He said, take your son. Yes, I understand. Your only son, Isaac, whom you love. I get all that. And I want you to go to the land of Moriah. In your Bible, circle land of Moriah. Just don't go out somewhere. God selected what they were to do, and they selected where to do it. That's huge. And go to the land of Moriah. He's never been there. And offer your son there as a burnt offering. And he did not see that coming. I think it's important for you to know that Abraham now has been walking with God now for many years. And this was the biggest test of trust of his life. Little side sermonette. Some of you, the biggest tests of trust of your life with God are still ahead of you. You think you've seen it all. You think you've been challenged the most. You and I would be wrong. There is more tests of trust ahead of us because God knows the more you trust, the more you see that I can be trusted, the more you will embrace me, the more you will pursue me, and the more I can do in you and through you. So the next time you feel like God is challenging you to do something that doesn't make sense, and you must know that it must be very clear in Scripture and by His Spirit, you will have your tests of faith as well. So here it is. This was definitely his. And go to the mountain, I will tell you. In verse 3, so Abraham rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and his son, his only son Isaac, and he cut some wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. That is Moriah, Mount Moriah. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place that God says, there it is, from afar. Verse 5, then Abraham said to his young men, his servants, hey guys, stay here with the donkey. I and my son, I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. He still believes, God, you are going to be faithful. I don't know how you're going to pull this off. I know what you said. I know what you promised. I know he's my only son. I know you promised the nation through, but I don't get it. All I can do is follow. And so trust in the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And he'll make your path straight. Abraham is living out Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 right here. And so Isaac, he gets it. He doesn't understand what's going on. But he gets that we have everything but what we're going to sacrifice. So they went both of them together in verse 7. And Isaac said to his dad, hey, dad, my father, let's call him dad, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood are here. Get that. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? I love that. Another side sermonette. I wish we're not going there. People will ask you how God is going to come through. And there will be times where you'll have to say, I don't know, but I trust in my God. And that's what he's doing here. He didn't have a clue what God was going to do, but he says, you know what? What does he say? God will provide for himself. It's his story. I'm just a small player in it. God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they both went together. together. Now, Abraham had no idea what God was about to do, but God did. God was not going to let anything happen to Isaac. God was going to make sure his story continued to unfold. But this was an opportunity, and I think, why would God put Abraham through that much trauma? He's never had anyone do that again. You know why? I believe it's all about Mount Moriah. Do you know where Mount Moriah is today? It's the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. It's the very place where Jesus would be put on trial, sentenced to death, taken outside, and crucified. Here's the grace sighting back then. Abraham, you don't get it, but you're part of a bigger story, and I'm introducing you and to the world as they read the record of this, the need for a substitute sacrifice. And so, trust me in this. There's a bigger story going on. You're not all of it, but you're part of it. Do your part. I love that. But here's the grace sighting. Grace sighting, last number four. God provided a substitute back then for them graciously, but also later on the same mount, the same hill for you and I. How cool is that? And just in summary, there's a lot of history. There's a lot of stuff we looked at. Common thread throughout this whole story is grace. What God gives to those who don't deserve. By grace, God chose Abraham and Sarah. By grace, He declared him righteous just based on his trust. By grace, He provided protection and provision when they didn't earn it. And by grace, God gave them a son. And years later, God gives us, by grace, a son that we don't deserve, and a son that God will say will pay the penalty for our sin. You're going to hear more about that, much more about that, as we continue to see this nation grow, because this grace that we're studying is going to get more and more clear as this series unfolds. So, on your outline, last couple blanks. The solution, big truth this morning. The solution to your sin is not rule keeping, but it is a relationship with God. Abraham, follow all the rules. I'll check back with you later. No, I give you a relationship. It's a one-sided opportunity. And then this relationship starts with trust. Trust that God wants to give you His riches at Christ's expense. Well, that's just too good to be true. You know what? It seems so, but it's true. Let me read for you one last verse. James chapter 2, verse 23. James, the half-brother of Jesus, he goes back to Abraham. And this is what he says. The scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And what happened? And he was called a friend of God. That friendship, that relationship, you don't deserve. I don't deserve. But that's part of Operation Cleanup. God giving you what you don't deserve, but what you desperately need. You bow your heads, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this story. It's so strange because it's happened so long ago in a different culture and different part of this world. But God, thank you for the glimpses of grace that we can see. And in the weeks to come, help us to understand more and more of who you are, because you have never changed. You hate sin. You always have, you always will. And you don't lessen the severity, the penalty of sin. Never have, never will. But you love the sinner. You always have, you always will. And thank you for giving us an opportunity to humble ourselves and stop trying to earn a relationship with you, but just embrace the gift. And friends, with your heads down, good night. Don't leave here unsure about this relationship that God graciously makes available to you. All He asks is for you to trust Him. Let Him be your Savior and your Lord to lead you. You will not follow Him perfectly? We can't follow Him perfectly. God knows that. But you can follow with a sense of commitment, and God calls you to that commitment. If you need help with that, we'd love to help you with that. Lord, thank you for this church. May this church grasp grace and then give it away. In Jesus' name, amen.